Evening, everyone. My name's Gordon. I'm one of the ministers here. In May of 2023, Brian Brady was prospecting with friends near Mount Magnet. On a Saturday afternoon, the 72-year-old Brian headed off with his metal detector. He didn't return that night. A search was launched to try to find him, and it involved mounted police, trackers, drones, and SES crews. Now, fortunately, they did find Brian, alive, on Wednesday morning. The 72-year-old had managed to get 17 kilometres away from his campsite. He was dehydrated, but he was otherwise all right and extremely grateful to be found. Now, what's the first piece of advice we're given if we go to the outback and we've broken down? Stay with your car. Don't move around. The superintendent of the Midwest said at the time that it's a good reminder to reduce your movement if you're stranded. He said, stay with your car, stay where you are, we will find you. Now, that's very comforting. And why do you do that? I assume because it's easier to find a car. And you, if you're not continually moving around. But I was thinking about it and thinking, you know, it'd be hard to do. If that was me, I'd find it really hard to stay with my car. Why? Well, I reckon there's three good reasons. One, I won't admit that I'm lost. I know where I am and I know the way back to the camp. It's that way. Secondly, I'd have to actually admit that I can't help myself. I can't get out of this on my own. And the third thing, I'd have to admit that I'm going to rely on other people finding me. And all of those three are going to work against me staying put. Now, I could imagine that Jesus had this whole scenario in mind when he talked about being lost, lost to God in the parable of Luke 15. It's really about being found, but it starts with being lost. And according to Jesus, there's two ways that you can be lost. I've written them both on the back of the outline there. And the first one is this, lost bad. Jesus said from verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Hey, Dad, let's play You're Dead and we read the will. It's like he's saying, I want your things, I don't want you. From verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He goes a long way away from his father and he lives his own lifestyle. Jesus says that he squandered everything in wild living. No doubt he completely disgraced the family name, but he didn't care. He was finally free of his father's restrictions and expectations. He'd probably bought a t-shirt that said something like, my life, my rules. And that was until everything was gone. And when his father's things ran out, he had nothing. A severe famine came and he hit rock bottom. Until verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. He plans to go home, but not as a son, as an employee. And when you think about it, he really hasn't changed that much. I want your things, not you. But then this happened. The rest of verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He encountered his father's love. What child would not want a father like this? But he has completely blown it. He is lost. Well, what's all this about? It's about who's listening. And we know who's listening because Luke tells us. Verse 1, have a look. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. You see, at that time, tax collectors and sinners were people who had made choices, a wide range of choices, but that all had had the same result, separation from God. They were lost to him. The Bible's clear that if there is something good, if it's enjoyable, it's God's gift. Well, these people, they have the attitude, I want your things, I don't want you. Material goods, comfort, sexual expression, food, wine, the good life, all my way, my life, my rules. And they rejected the idea, or they didn't care, that they'd ever be accountable to God for their life. And desire can do that to you. It can blur all other considerations when you want what you want. When I was a kid, what I loved was Coca-Cola. I just loved Coca-Cola. And I liked it so much that I wished it came out the taps. And if you wanted water, well, you should buy that in the supermarket in shops. Coke should come out of taps. And that I seriously wanted that, and I didn't care about any other consequences, like, you know, health, teeth dropping out, or, as has actually happened, I might actually stop liking Coke one day. Well, fortunately for me, and probably for all of us, that desire wasn't in my power to bring about. The tax collectors and sinners, for them, it was in their power to bring about their desires. But now they're caught with the consequences, distant from God, lost. But then Jesus had come talking about forgiveness, and they were gathering around him to listen. Jesus spoke about the God who offers anyone a fresh start. And maybe that's like you. Maybe you've made choices willingly, willfully. The cost didn't matter. But now you're caught with the consequences. Distant from God, lost. And maybe that's why you're here in church. It's like you're coming near to listen to Jesus. Can I say the only thing that any of us brings to God is lostness. And God loves to find the lost. Look from verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Did you notice there that the son has dropped his business proposition? He doesn't suggest that his father makes him into a hired servant. He just stands in front of his father and he owns up. I'm lost. I don't have anything to offer, and I should be going. And that's what it means to repent. And that's when the Father finds him. He forgives him. He restores him as his precious son. Being found is easy. You admit that you're lost. You repent. And God does the heavy lifting. Finding, forgiving, accepting and restoring. But there's someone else in the story who's lost. He just doesn't realize it. And that's the second way to be lost. Lost good. The older brother was out working. He hears the celebrating. He finds out that his brother's been welcomed home and he loses it. Look at verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." He had all the appearance of the model son, hardworking, loyal. He stayed and worked the farm, not like his brother, but a bit like a faulty radiator. It runs okay on short trips in the middle of winter, but the first hot day, first long trip, the stress reveals the reality. Well, this older brother, he was put under stress when the wayward son is welcomed home by the father, and he's furious. He can't even address him as father. See verse 29, "Look." Or in verse 30, he says, "This son of yours." But this wasn't a new thing. This wasn't a new problem that's happened for him. You see how he speaks. He says, "All these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, but you've never even given me a goat so that I can have a party with my friends." This is his life. He sees himself as a slave, like a hired hand who's waiting for payment. It's as though he's not really part of the family, not his father's son, and certainly not that guy's brother. "I want your things. I don't want you. And one day you'll pay what you owe me." He's distant from his father. He doesn't share the heart that his father has. He's lost too. But to look at, you'd have said he was the good son. Now, what's this all about? Well, this is also about who's listening. You see, when those tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, look back at verse 2. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were the religious ones, the moral, reliable people. They're the ones you wanted being your kid's soccer coach or being the canteen treasurer. They were God's crew, and they knew it. They kept all of God's standards, but not for the pleasure of it. They expected payment. God owed them. It's a little bit like one of those ID checks. If you're too young to have done an ID check, then be glad, but one day this will come. You got 100 points to get, and so you're scratching around. Here's a driver's license and a credit card, and here's a bill. Yeah, my address is on that, and a bank statement, and a Medicare card. There it is, 100 points, bingo. You know, here we go. Well, you can almost hear this older son doing that. "All these years," yes, it's years, not weeks, I've been slaving for you. Yes, tick, and I've never disobeyed. Yes, disobeyed what? Disobeyed your orders. Or, yet, that's it, 100 points, clean sweep, you owe me. Not like this son of yours. He looked down on his brother He looked down on his father and his father's attitude to the brother. This is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law looking down on Jesus for welcoming the tax collectors and the sinners. But they are all just as lost as each other. There's one thing that makes anyone a son or a daughter of the Father, and that is relationship. Relationship to him, not how religious you are, not how moral or reliable you are. The problem is the better you think you are, then the harder it is to admit that you're lost. Your car's broken down, you have no sense of direction, you're wandering in the desert, but you are convinced you're on your way home. Now it's just possible that some of us here tonight, this is us. And maybe we've been in church most of our lives. We've always done the right thing, just ask anyone. But if we're honest, there's no joy, there's no pleasure in a relationship with God. But that doesn't matter, because God will reward us one day. You know, like a goat to celebrate with our friends. Not celebrate with him, but celebrate with my friends. When I'll be happy when I'm in my own private paradise that God gives me. But listen to the father's appeal to this older son. Verse 31, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Relationship with the father is the prize. Everything else is a perk. You see what he says there? "You are always with me and everything I have is yours. Come home. There is no place with God for employees, but there is loads of room for sons and daughters. Admit you're lost too, and he'll do the rest." And you see what happens when the lost is found. We haven't looked at the whole of Luke 15, but there's a theme that runs right throughout it. It starts with Jesus welcoming and eating with the tax collectors and sinners. And then you get this shepherd who rejoices at finding one lost sheep, a woman who rejoices at finding one lost coin, heaven rejoicing when one sinner repents. And then when the father finds one of his lost sons, he says, "Let's have a feast and celebrate." And they begin to celebrate. And it's there in the appeal to the older son, "We had to celebrate when this brother of yours came home." If you are tonight distant from God, if you are lost to him, what do you imagine he'll think of you if you do say to him, "God, I'm lost. I have nothing to offer you but my lostness"? Jesus says, God will rejoice. He'll celebrate. He'll welcome you home joyfully. Church is a place where forgiven sinners are welcomed home. Jesus told this parable to those who were bad and, well, everyone knew it. He told the parable to those who thought of themselves as good, and everyone else probably agreed, and everyone in between. All of us need to be found. All we can offer to God is our lostness. The only thing we can do is to admit we're lost, and God will do the rest. A bit like, stay with your car, stay where you are, I will find you. And when he does, God rejoices. The father said, "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. I'm going to pray, and if you would describe yourself as lost to God, but ready to be found, you might want to pray this with me by just saying amen at the end. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I admit that I'm lost. You know the choices I've made. You know where my heart is at. I'm sorry. Please find me. Please forgive me. Thank you that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Please help me to live as your child. In Jesus' name, amen.
The first parable, verse 7, I tell you there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. But everybody needs repentance. So can you explain?
Yes, who are the 99 persons who don't need repenting? If we see verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. And so what follows in the whole chapter is one parable. So there are not, as the subheading there says, the parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost son. It's one parable. It's all about lostness and foundness. And so at the 99 righteous persons, at that point, the people listening in who are Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're probably thinking that's us, the 99 righteous people. You come to the coin, and there's a lost coin, 1 out of 10, but there's no mention of 9 that don't need repenting, so that by the time you get to the lost son, it turns out there are 2 lost sons, which is 100%. There are no people not needing to be found. They're all needing to be found. So it's all moving towards the climax of this parable is about the older son, and he needs to be found. There are no righteous people who don't need. None of us are born righteous. I think it's moving towards, like, hypothetically, if there were 99 righteous people, Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. The sick need the doctor, not the righteous. I haven't come to call the righteous. So the righteous can fold their arms. Well, it turns out there are no righteous. Naturally, we need to be made righteous through the forgiveness and love and acceptance of God. Yeah, thank you.